Let's pray. Gracious God, you are good. You are kind. You are rich in mercy. You are powerful. You are all-loving. You are just. You are pure. You are holy. We ask, gracious Father, that you'd help us to hear what you have to say today. That you would help us to follow Jesus and not get in his way, but to follow and to bear our own crosses, whatever that means. May we discover that more today as your Holy Spirit guides our conversation. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Sermon title today is How Not to Get Into God's Way. I don't know if you've ever been in God's way. I know I have. It happens. Sometimes the best laid plans of mice and men, you know, we get in God's way as opposed to following. We want to lead him, right? So every Christian, my central thought is this, every Christian can better avoid being a stumbling block to what God has done and what God wants to do through his ministry of his son Jesus by seeking to obey two critical instructions from Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to give two instructions today from Jesus, compressing what he says in order that we might kind of grasp that. And then by the Spirit's power, it's going to take the Holy Spirit, because that's the whole problem with Peter here in the story, is he stops thinking as the Father has instructed him and begins to think like a man. Like himself, right? From a fleshly human perspective. He goes from having a great confession, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, Blessed are you, Simon, son of John, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And he goes, way to go, Pete. That's good job. And thank God he gave you that insight. That I'm the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus begins, it says, from that time on, after this great confession of Peter, of who Jesus is, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, from that time on, our text says, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must, and that's that divine imperative, he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, etc. And so, Peter then says, no way, that's not going to happen to you. And instead of having that revealed by the Father, Jesus says, get behind me, Satan, for you do not have in mind the things of God, but you have in mind the things of men. You all got to keep up, people. Things of men, all right? So you're thinking like a human. You're thinking from a human perspective, not from God's perspective. So Jesus has now affirmed Peter, yes, the Father has instructed you, he's taught you that I'm the Christ, the Son of the living God, and then he does that Lutheran question, I guess, from the catechism that you mentioned, Ron, what does this mean? What does it mean that Jesus is the Christ? What does this mean? From Jesus' perspective, he says, I must go to the cross. That's what that means. To fulfill what God has desired to bring all men to himself. And he draws all men to himself through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. All of history has come to culminate and bring itself together at the cross of Jesus Christ. There's not some other way. Jesus says, I must go to the cross. I don't know about you, but I think we really need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to help us understand and appreciate that. Otherwise, we get in the way of what God wants to do. We need to understand our own private lives, our own personal lives. We need to understand our relationship with other people, and we need to understand it as a church, as a people of God, as we go about ministry. So two critical instructions. The first one is don't avoid the cross, but rather embrace the cross of Jesus Christ. In other words, cling to the cross by faith like it's the only floating piece of debris in a raging torrent. Because that's where we are. We're in a raging torrent that's rushing us off because of sin in the world and sin in our own lives. Sin brings death, and that's all coming toward us. and taking us with it, we cling to the cross. From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples, etc. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." Next line. But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me. You are not setting your mind on things of God, on things of men." Don't avoid, but embrace the cross of Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes we stop following Jesus and want to lead Jesus. Have you ever done that? I do that more often than I care to admit, but... Well, let me illustrate it this way. We have a wardrobe, and I wish it was like the wardrobe from, you know, Narnia, right? That would be kind of cool. But we have a wardrobe down in our lower level of our home, in the bedroom that's there, and I built it myself. And we bought it at IKEA. And it said in the instructions, there was a man standing there. Okay, it didn't say anything in the instructions. You know what I'm talking about. It doesn't say anything. It's just, so there's a guy standing there with a sad face. And he's by himself, and there's a line through it. Like, don't do this alone, okay? Well, A, I did it alone. So there's this sad face on me, right? And then there's two guys standing next to each other, and they have happy faces, and that's, you're supposed to work with a buddy, okay? Well, far be it from me to work with a buddy. All right, there's no words. I can probably figure this out. In fact, I start, and I go through like step 35 or so, you know, and I make sure all the pieces are there. And I'm going through it, and there's like step 35 out of 120, and I'm kind of going, I kind of got the rhythm of this. I know what to do. The problem is if you do like step 38 before you do step 37, it's all wrong, especially if you glue those little dowels in. Because I wanted to stay there for a while, so I glued them in. So now we have a wardrobe, and it's kind of like this. And the doors don't match perfectly. But I blame it on an uneven surface underneath it. So I try to jack it up on one side so it's kind of forced to lean correctly. We get ahead of what God wants to do sometimes. We get ahead of Jesus. We want to lead him as opposed to follow him. We may be well-intentioned, even in our witness, in our testimony. We may be well-intentioned, but it's essential that we let Christ and his cross be the stumbling block and not ourselves. You know, like, use a breath mint when you're witnessing to someone. That kind of thing, right? Let Jesus be the stumbling block. Let his cross be the stumbling block and not ourselves as we share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That he came into this world to suffer and die for all people. That in his suffering and death, there is salvation for all people. His blood shed covers all sins, yours and mine. In our witness, Pastor Paul Burroughs used to say, you know, we're happy to tell people about how wonderful our church is, how wonderful our school is, what great facilities we have, what wonderful programs we have, and we forget or we ignore what a wonderful Savior we have. Let Jesus be the stumbling block. Let his cross be the stumbling block. You see, because our battle is against death, it's against sin, it's against Satan, it's against all those things that would separate us from God, all those things that have separated us from God since the beginning of time as God created Adam and Eve, and they decided, you know, we'd rather do it ourselves. We'd rather do step 38 before step 37, whatever it is. They wanted to be God. And since then, sin has come into this world, and death by sin, Paul explains. And so this battle against sin, against death, against Satan himself, it must be faced and defeated. And the only way to do that is for the perfect sacrifice, Jesus, the Son of God, to come and to take our sins upon himself. Because without the battle, there is no resurrection. Without the cross, there's no resurrection and therefore no victory. There's no other way. He must go to Jerusalem. He must suffer and die. He must be raised again. In short, the gospel is counterintuitive to our way of thinking. That's what Paul means when he's talking in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul writes to his friends there in Corinth, "And where is the wise man? For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world, though through its wisdom, did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what is preached. Jews demand miraculous signs, Greek look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God." It doesn't make sense without the work of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we need you desperately. We need you desperately to teach us, to instruct us, to trust. The second instruction I would share with you is this. Don't avoid but embrace your identity with the cross of Jesus Christ. Last week I began talking about identity and that we have an identity in Christ, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that gives us identity as we're connected to him. But to embrace that identity, in the cross, Jesus said this. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself." And what does it mean to deny himself? I think in this context, what it means is, brother, sister, you bring nothing to the table in your relationship with God. You deny yourself. You utterly dismiss yourself. I must rely solely on what God is doing through Christ. I deny myself. I completely set it aside. Utterly dismiss it. Deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. What does it mean to take up his cross? Well, to take up your cross is to one of those things that you suffer because you are a follower of Jesus. I don't know. My being in traffic and losing time, which frustrates me because I like to, you know, point A to point B as quick as I can, you know. I've got a plan. I used to say, Jesus loves you and I have a wonderful plan for your life. Okay? Jesus loves me and I have a wonderful plan for my life and I don't want anyone to get in my way. So here's, you know, but that's not bearing my cross. The cross that we would bear is those things that we suffer because we are believers in Jesus Christ. We're followers of Jesus. We all experience loss. We all experience some measure of suffering, frustration. Even those who don't trust in God experience frustration, experience suffering to some degree or another. But those things that we experience because we are Christians. So if we experience the loss of a loved one, or if we experience disappointment in our work or losses in some other way, the cross is not that we experience that. The cross is that, how do we respond to that in faith? How do we look at that in faith? That's the cross. So we have an identity. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man, next, For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of the Father. He will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the glory of God. So what does it mean to embrace our identity with the cross of Jesus Christ? Four quick things. First of all, our life is lived in the shadow of the cross. In the shadow of the cross. There's no place you can go that's so dark. There's no experience you can have that is so dark, brothers, sisters, that the cross of Jesus Christ cannot cast a shadow of grace. Your sin can't be so sinister that the cross of Jesus Christ can't overcome it. His mercy is so great. So we live in the shadow of the cross, and secondly, our life is lived in the shape of the cross. In the shape of the cross, in our relationship with God, our Creator, all that's through Jesus Christ and through Him alone, His suffering, death, resurrection for us, His Spirit moving us and leading us in faith. That's that vertical part of the cross. And then our relationship with people, our relationship with God's creation is that horizontal piece. We live our lives in the shape of a cross. Thirdly, our life is lived as a death because of the cross. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live by faith, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. We live that kind of death. And Paul explains it another way in connected to our baptism. He says in Romans chapter 6, verse 4, before that he says, well, since we're forgiven, since grace is so great, should we just keep on sinning? And he says, by no means. Don't you know? He says, don't you know? That we who have been baptized into Christ have been buried with him into death in order that as Christ was raised by the glorious power of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Later on in verse 7, he says this. He says, you've been put to death, and so those who are put to death are no longer slaves to sin. They've been set free from sin. Paul's argument there is not about justification. It's about being made right with God. It's about serving God. It's about living in that justification, about living in that right path, about setting aside what was formerly our lives and now serving God in obedience to Him. So we live in that death to sin, but alive to God in Christ. And fourthly, our life is lived, it's lived in hope and victory. Because it didn't end at the cross. It didn't end at the empty tomb. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. We have this hope. It's not the end of the story. Peter finally got it. He finally got it. He had a few more trips along the way, but then as he writes to his Christian friends that are dispersed throughout the Mediterranean area, in 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, praise be to the God and Father. Now this is Peter. This is Peter to whom Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Peter writes by the Spirit of God these words to you and to me. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into the living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed. The picture there is birth pains. It's ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may suffer grief of all kinds. Then he picks up later in the same chapter. Since you are called Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed, that you were purchased from the empty way of life, handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious what? Do you know it? Blood of Jesus. The precious blood of Jesus. Peter now gives thanks to God. And he encourages you and me and all Christians to give thanks to God that Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world without spot or blemish or defect, who was chosen before the creation of the world but was revealed in these last times for our sake, that through him and through his cross we might be called people of God. Our sins might be forgiven. We might have lives that are lived with hope. And our destiny is secure. I'm just going to say that, wow, we really need the Holy Spirit. Because to our human minds, that just does not make sense. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, enable us. Help us to discard, to set aside ourselves and our reason, our even our good works that we think we bring something to the... Nothing. We've got nothing except to trust in you. Holy Spirit, draw us close to the Savior. Draw us close. Put us into the shadow of the cross again today. Let us not be a stumbling block to what you want to get done. Help us not run ahead of you. Help us not think we can do something on our own apart from you, even well-intentioned. Help us to trust you. Help us to remember that this is a battle to the death. It's a battle to the life. And you've won it for us. Help us to live in that victory. And to share that with others. Holy Spirit, empower us, enable us. We need you, Holy Spirit. In the name of our crucified and risen Lord Jesus, amen. And now may the peace of God, which transcends all human understanding, guard your hearts and minds through faith in Christ to life everlasting. Amen.